Amen. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks this morning for your presence here. And thank you for this, for your word to us, this word of encouragement and revelation. And pray you bless us this morning as we unpack it a little bit. And God, I pray that you grant us the power to love our enemies. God, this seemingly impossible feat, I pray that you would empower us, enable us by your Spirit to do just such a thing, God, that we can be people who reveal what the kingdom of God actually looks like. And Lord, I pray that you would help us also to see who our enemies are. God, the people that we maybe harbor animosity or hate or resentment, bitterness against, may you, show us. Spirit, come and reveal those things to us and help us have new eyes this morning to see. I pray you bless us in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Good morning, everyone. Well, we are in the middle of our Lenten series, and again, I'll say it, one of my favorite quotes about Christianity or spirituality is that all great spirituality is about letting go. And so Augustine said that God wants to give us so many good and perfect gifts, but our hands are too full of things. And so I want to just practice this idea of letting go. It's actually a good practice to have of letting things go, giving things up, dropping things that don't bring life in order to make room for things that do bring life. And oftentimes, it's not that God has drawn away from us at all. It's rather we have all this stuff that's sort of cluttering our vision or our view or our hands. And so this morning, I want to talk about giving up enemies. Now, last week I opened by saying, hey, what I'm going to tell you is actually contradictory to what the world will tell you. It's about giving up superiority and becoming a humble servant or taking on humility. And I'm going to say the same thing. The world does not talk a lot about giving up enemies. In fact, the world talks and preaches a lot about how to conquer your enemies. And so this is another tough teaching from Jesus that I want to encourage us to dig into and acknowledge in the front end, this is very, very difficult. It's not easy to give up enemies, and some of you might already be like, I'm not giving up my enemies. Fair enough. But if that's you, I want to just encourage you this morning just to be open, maybe just a tiny bit, to thinking about why Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Are you with me so far? Great. I did do an email earlier this week, and I had to share this. This is a funny story. I put this graphic in the email. I don't know if you can read that, but it says, be kind to everyone. This is Jesus' teaching. And then on the top right, it says, wait, even Gary? And then someone yells out, yeah, Gary's the worst. And Jesus says, look, guys, we've been over this. Yes, be kind to Gary as well. And then Gary says, this might be a little bit maybe offensive. Ha, suck it, losers. And then Jesus is like, hey, not now, Gary, okay? And here's why this is funny. Well, it's funny by itself, but also I had a number of folks email me back or like grab me in the hallway like, dude, I totally know a Gary. I know. Yeah. We've all got a Gary in our lives, don't we? We all have in that friend group or in our community a Gary. And by the way, if you're like, I don't have a Gary in my life, that means you're the Gary, just so you know. They're out there. So I had to also, because it's loving our enemies, we're trying to learn how to love our enemies, what that means. I just wanted to give you an idea of what an enemy might look like for many of us. Congratulations, Edina, on your hockey state championship again. Way to go, Elks. Elks did a wonderful job. I know I took second in the consolation bracket. Proud of those guys. So good job. Okay, let's jump in then. I love this portion of Scripture. This teaching about loving your enemies comes out of the Sermon on the Mount, which is cleverly named because it's a sermon given on a mountain. So we call it the Sermon on the Mount. And in it, Jesus gives us his manifesto, his teaching for how to be a fully alive and flourishing human being. And so there's a whole bunch of teachings in this section. And in this is where Jesus comes out and says, love your enemies. Now, here's the crazy part. He does, on a number of occasions, he sets up these juxtapositions or these contrasts and compares on a number of times. He says, hey, you've heard this, but I tell you this. By the way, thanks to the Doostermans for doing our slides this morning. You can give them some love, yeah? Pete and Kelsey. Oh, Pete just ducked behind the desk there, but they're pretty new, so give them some grace. They've done an outstanding job already, But Jesus sort of introduces a number of teachings, and he does it like this. He says, hey, you guys have heard this. And I imagine the crowd is like, yeah, when they hear him say that. Hey, you guys have heard this. Love your enemy, or love your neighbor, and hate your enemy. And they're like, yeah, we know that rule, And then he contrasts it on a number of occasions by then saying, but I also tell you this. And then he contradicts what he just said. So I imagine this crowd, when they first hear Jesus say, hey, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And I imagine that crowd be like, yeah, rah, yeah. Because they know this. They know this is actually an old Jewish law. So in Leviticus, it says this. the law of God. Go ahead for me, Kelsey. I think there it is. It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. So Jesus is quoting this Old Testament Levitical law. And they know this to be true. It's like, love your neighbor. Like, yeah, we know that. That's good. It's this old traditional law. And then he says, and hate your enemy, which they're like, yeah, hate your enemy. Great. We love to hate our enemies. But oddly enough, that part, hate your enemy, is not in the scriptures. It's not an old law like the first part is. Which is weird. Like, where does it come from? Well, many commentators and scholars believe that over the course of years and generations, it began to be absorbed by the Jewish people as kind of a traditional law or an oral law because they began to embody God's own hatred for evil. So that, well, look, if God hates evil, then we also should hate evil, right? Which is fair enough. But then it became, well, then also we'll kind of hate or despise evildoers. Therefore, we're going to hate our enemies. So over the course of time, this sort of this idea of like becoming righteous by hating evil became this idea of hating your own enemies. In fact, in the Dead Sea community, they wrote down in Qumran scrolls, you'll find this scripture in the first Qumran scroll, an eternal but concealed hatred for the men of the pit. So this Dead Sea community had already adopted this as kind of a quasi-law, hate your enemy. But it's not actually in scripture. But here's the point. Jesus says, hey, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And I imagine that got them riled up. Yeah, because Israel had lots of enemies. They'd been oppressed, abused violently. They'd been controlled. They were occupied currently by the Romans, this violent, malicious band of an empire of people that were suppressing the Jewish people. And so they were like, yeah, love our neighbor, hate our enemy. Of course, we love that. But then Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I imagine the crowd is like, boo, no way. Are you kidding me? Love our enemies? The Romans? Or before this, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, all these people for generations who've oppressed us and beaten us down? There's no way. In fact, I would argue even today, we view this as weakness. I'm not going to love my enemies. That's a weak thing to do. It's a passive weakness. And in fact, the Jewish people would say, aren't our enemies, in fact, God's enemies? Why would I love my enemies and love God's enemies? These are our enemies. I'm not going to love them. They deserve to be conquered and destroyed, taken out by the sword. This, after all, is a sign of weakness. Then, go ahead for me, Kelsey. But then, just prior to this, Jesus gives them this teaching. He's like, hey, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, so you've heard it said, yeah, eye for an eye, vengeance, yeah. But he's like, but I tell you, don't resist an evil person. Boo! If someone hits you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. That's weakness, isn't it? Or if someone takes you to court and sues you for your shirt, give them your coat too. Boo! No way! That's weak. I'm not doing that. Let them take more advantage of me. Hey, also, if someone makes you go a mile and carry their stuff, go with them 2 miles. Well, Jesus has clearly lost his mind. No way. I'm not doing this. This is actual weakness. Well, it is at first glance. It is to us today. It doesn't make any sense. But we know that true weakness or real weakness is a weakness that has nothing else to it. True weakness has no depth or intention or no greater purpose. But what Jesus is offering is not that. Jesus has intentionality. His vulnerability comes with a purpose. This is actually weakness that's actually strength. His is a weakness that is actually very, very strong. And also, conversely, there's strength in the world that we view as strength that's actually weakness. For example, maybe you know a parent who just yells all the time at the house. Don't point fingers if you're a kid in here. And they fill that whole space with just this angerous rage and yelling. And their mood dictates and manipulates the entire house. And their behavior, as they dole out petty punishments, creates insecurity and fear with the kids. It's chaos. And they use their strength, but it's actually not a strength. It's actually a weakness. It reveals how broken and insecure and confused they are. You might know bosses like this, or managers like this, or teachers who do this. They use their power, their strength to oppress and manipulate and sort of, just create these awful places of tension and discomfort Maybe pastors also do this, and they use it to bully and manipulate other people. Their authority is rooted only in their rank or their position. They appear strong because they're using their strength, but it's actually quite weak. See, contrast that with people who appear weak. On the outside, at first glance, they appear weak, but they're actually quite strong. So turn the other cheek, for example. Most people, when they would punch you with only the same hand. And most oftentimes, if you were going to encounter someone who was viewed as lesser than you or like a subordinate, like a child or a slave or a servant, you would only backhand them. That was the only way to treat a subservient person. You would use your backhand. So now Jesus knows if these people are being punched, if they retaliate, they'll probably get killed. So you can either die, or is there another way to resist evil and violence without succumbing to death or escalating the whole thing? He said, yeah, turn the other cheek. In doing so, it's actually quite a strong thing, it forces that person to use now their forehand, which is how you slap an equal. It's like, fine, you want to hit me, go ahead. But the next time you hit me, you're going to treat me and admit that I'm your equal. I'm not your servant. I'm not lesser than you. We're equals in this. So go ahead and try. It's a different way forward, you see? And then also this one, give him your coat too. Well, if you get sued, you go to court and Jesus is like, hey, and they sue you for your shirt, give him your coat too. Most people in the ancient world, they only wore two layers of clothing or garment. They didn't have like a ton of things, you know, layers like we do in Minnesota. They had two things. So the shirt's gone. You gave him the shirt. And Jesus says, now give him your coat. Well, what's under there? They didn't wear a lot of underwear in the ancient world. So now there you are in court, totally naked. And who wins now? By the way, nudity in the ancient world was a sign of shame. It would be shameful to view someone else's nudity. So if you took off all your clothes and they're looking at you naked, shame on them, right? Somehow you've won. It's actually strength. Yeah, give them your coat too and show them what's up. The last one, go an extra mile. Well, it was Roman law that Romans could commandeer any person on the street that was a subservient person, a slave or a servant, or a lesser than kind of person, and make them carry their gear for a mile. Fine. The law, though, prohibited you from going any further than that. So Jews were like, fine. Jesus was like, hey, make them go an extra mile. Make them break their own law. And also imagine you got this Roman soldier who's like, I'm gonna show you what's up, you peasant Jew. Carry my stuff for a whole mile. At the end of the mile, that Jew's just whistling along. Yeah, let's go a second mile. What's up now? Like that kid who when you punish him, they're like, doesn't even bother them. They're like, well, it doesn't bother me. You're like, darn it, as a parent, you know? It's this creative, incredibly intuitive new way forward. It's actually a strength to do these things. It takes strength and fortitude to manage and control your own anger. People lose their anger and their temper all the time. It's actually a strength to control your temper and manage your anger. It's a strength to not one-up somebody else when they give you a nasty comment and sling one right back at them. It takes fortitude to not do those kind of things. It takes strength, internal strength, to hold your tongue. Because we're grown-ups now, and those kinds of things have got to be behind us. I remember reading an article in a magazine, it was called Men's Health, I think, and it was like, hey, and this is for men, like grown men, it was like, how to win a bar fight. And it was like, rule number one, you're too old to be fighting in bars, so it's just stop, knock it off, you know? Like, yeah, like, come on, I'm 44, I don't need to be fighting in bars anymore. Because anybody can do that. It takes strength to withhold, to bite your tongue, to hold back your anger. It takes spine to turn the other cheek. It takes fortitude to love your enemy. It really does. And it takes resolve to pray for those who persecute you. This isn't weakness. This is actually deep internal strength. And by the way, it creates a creative new justice in the world. It's a healing and restorative justice that brings about a new way forward. So the old justice, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, was designed to keep revenge from running rampant. Because before that Mosaic law, so Moses comes along and Moses has the law. It says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That was a Mosaic law. That's why Jesus says you've heard it said. Prior to that, if you took someone's eye, well, they would come after you and take your eye and your other eye, and maybe an arm, maybe a leg or two as well. It kept escalating. So Moses is like, hey, no more of that. Just an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So like that's way better than what they used to have. But then Jesus one-ups them again. Hey, we're not doing that anymore. There's a brand new way forward that won't leave us all blind and toothless. So I want you to instead to love your enemies. Because friends, we don't need more of the same old, same old. Look around. We've been killing each other for centuries, generations, conquering our enemies, and they come back and get us, and we go back and get them. There's nothing for but destruction, death, and violence. We need a brand new way, a creative, restorative kind of justice. We need to be free. And Jesus offers us that. Love your enemies. And he's reflecting the astonishing and patient love of God himself. Now, here's the deal. At first glance, this does sound really, really hard to do. And you're probably like, okay, I gotta just try harder to love my enemy then, because it's really hard to do this. So you might leave here and be like, yeah, try harder. This is just more law, more things to do. Got to manage my behavior. Just figure it out. White knuckle my way. Buy one more Controlling Your Anger book. Go to one more seminar, one more class. It sounds impossible. That's because I think it really almost is. I mean, who here has really had an easy time loving their enemy? No, you don't. That's why they're your enemy. It's hard to love them. So I don't think this is just more good advice from Jesus. Jesus has great advice, fair enough, but I don't think it's just good advice. I think it's an announcement about the way the world really works. It's a revelation of the kingdom of God, the economy of God, and the sort of the political structure and how things work in the kingdom of God. That's come here, right now. There is another way to be a human. We don't have to just be involved in this endless merry-go-round of violence, retribution, death, and destruction. We can get off this madness and this chaotic Ferris wheel. We don't have to do it. We can find a new way forward. So it's an invitation to see how the kingdom of God works and to live in it now. Here and now, you've been invited by Jesus to live in this now. A year ago, there was a group of us that were in Israel. And Israel was like, I don't know, like a 12-hour time difference. And so I began about like a week before to go to bed a little bit earlier every night. A little bit earlier, a little bit earlier, a little bit earlier. Because I knew, and it didn't work super well, but I tried my best. And I got a couple hours earlier when we left. Because I wanted to start preparing myself to be on the time zone in Israel when we landed there, which makes that jet lag a little bit easier. You know what I'm saying? In the same way, Jesus is inviting us. Hey, the kingdom of God is over here. And it looks like this. There's freedom. There are no enemies in the kingdom of God. We're all gathered around the table because of the invitation from God himself. There are no enemies. The lion lies down with the lamb. The people who used weapons will beat those weapons into plowshares and like tools for gardening. You won't need weapons anymore. There's all these beautiful images, and there's plenty of food and drink for everybody. That's the kingdom of God. So why not live like that now and prepare for it now? Start doing the things that exist in the kingdom of God now so that when you get there, you're ready. Like, oh, I know what this is all about. There are things in the kingdom of God that, you know, when we think about it and describe it, we can start living those ways and living in those kinds of rhythms now. I mean, like, who wouldn't want to do that? Who wouldn't want to live in that way? By the way, there is one huge elephant in the room. That's when we talk about national enemies. How does one love their national enemies? I was asked by our seniors on Wednesday, or some of our retired folks and that were hanging around on Wednesday, what does it look like for us to love our national enemies? And I told them, I'll be honest, I don't know. I'm glad I'm not president. I really would not be a good one. But we have to at least ask the question, what does it look like to love and pray for those who persecute us, even on a national scale? What does it look like to be a person who's involved in the military and the armed forces and also to love their neighbor? At least ask the question. Are you with me? Here's why we love our enemies, and here's why I think Jesus invites us to do so. Because in loving our enemies, it sets us free. You always think, oh, if I forgive so-and-so, it'll set them free. But forgiveness and loving my enemies actually sets me free. I no longer have to hold on to that grudge, that resentment, that bitterness. I can let it all go. They don't occupy my mind space, my heart space. I can be free. Also, sometimes we learn that the enemy is actually our own selves. That many times when we hate others, it's actually because somehow, for some reason, we hate ourselves. And we're full of self-loathing and self-resentment and unforgiveness for ourselves. And so in loving our enemies, we actually can turn and love ourselves as well. I also think we should love our enemies because God loves them. God loves our enemies. All right, I guess if God loves them, there must be something kind of good in them. I can try to love them too. Or how about this one? We should love our enemies because God loved us. Scripture teaches that when we succumb to this way of sin and destruction in our own lives, we become enemies of God. Not God's enemies, it's not on his side. On our side, though, we have this posture of being enemies of God, that we view God as our enemy. That's what sin does to us. But even in that, God loves us still. I love the scene on the cross. They're actively murdering Jesus. There's an enemy if there ever was one, someone who's murdering him. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And it changes the world. That's strength. That's fortitude. The Roman centurion sees it and he's like, oh my gosh, surely this was the Son of God. Because it reveals the kingdom of God. If God didn't love his enemies, he wouldn't have had any friends. Here's the question that might come up, and then I'll close with a story, but who's my enemy? Well, I'd say the enemy is the person that you really have a hard time praying for. Jesus says, pray for your enemies, those who persecute you. If you have a hard time praying for somebody, that's a good sign or indication that that person is probably your enemy. Someone that you have a hard heart towards, you don't want the best for them, you don't want to bid them well. And actually, prayer is a great place to start. Because maybe you can't buy them a bouquet of flowers. Maybe you don't want to go and hug them. Fine. Maybe step one then is, can you at least pray for them for 3 seconds? Because prayer has this incredible way of softening our own hearts. And prayer allows that person into our hearts and our minds. And as we bid them well, it softens us in every way. Trust me, I've tried it. Prayer is like this great elixir that, you know, it sort of softens every part of our hard edges. And we begin to recognize them as the beloved, lost, and broken, and confused, insecure sons and daughters of God that they are. It's the one way to love them. It's pretty simple and straightforward. It's not easy, but it's simple because they need love like you and I do. There's this story of this little girl who has this teddy bear collection, and she's showing her uncle, and her uncle's like, hey, show me your favorite one. She's got hundreds of teddy bears. And she pulls out this old, ratty, ripped, eyeball falling out, the ears coming off, dirty teddy bear with stains all over it. She's like, this is my favorite one. He goes, why do you love that one so much? Why is that your favorite? It's gross and dirty and ratty. Why do you love it? He goes, I love it the most because it needs the love the most. Many times our enemies need God's love the most because of their own broken insecurities. And when you pray for them, it's impossible to lift up your enemies to God and at the same time hate them. You can't do both. So as you pray for them, you hold them up into God's light. And as you do, it's really impossible to keep hating them or viewing them as an enemy if you do that. So I'm going to skip that quote, but here's what I want to read to you. You can go to the Ezekiel passage for me, Kelsey. Somehow what this does is it gives us a new heart. Ezekiel says this, I love this. I, your God, will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Because again, this is not just good advice. He's not just telling you, try harder, be a better person, love your enemies, just try harder. No, we don't need a softer heart. We actually need a new heart. We need the kingdom of God to be born in our lives. So I will give you a new heart. Where your heart of stone was, I'll give you a heart of flesh. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray and sing a song, and we're going to give an offering. All of our offerings go to our sort of operating stuff as a church. And so thanks for your generosity. And we're going to baptize two Levan girls. And as we do, I want you to think in your mind. You don't have to say it out loud. You don't have to write it down. But do you have an enemy that you don't want to pray for? Someone whose your heart is hard towards them. You can't fathom hugging them or buying them a bouquet of flowers or even being kind to them. Do you have someone in mind? As we sing and pray together and watch this baptism, I do encourage you to pray for them. It can be as simple as, Lord, bless them. I'm serious, right? That might be all you can muster. Okay, try it. And then I want to encourage you this. for the next several days, maybe even from now until Easter, it's only a couple more weeks, do that every day and just watch what happens. And then let me know. Sound good? All right, let's sing. Amen.